Well, we're going to turn in our Bibles to the passage that I want to preach from. This is Ephesians chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 in the Pew Bibles, page 976. 976, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote in these verses. In him also you heard, you when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We have been studying this passage, Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 3 to verse 14, for a number of weeks now. We've deliberately taken it slowly because it is such a rich passage. It is packed with important doctrinal teaching, and I didn't want to rush it. We wanted to take it little by little. And we've seen that this passage speaks about the blessings that God has granted his children. Do you know, friends, when you read the Bible, when you're a Christian, you're born again by the Spirit of God, you have trusted in the Lord Jesus. Do you know, when you read the Bible, there are so many passages that are there to encourage you, that are there to build you up in your faith. These passages which speak about the blessings that God has granted you. I know we all like to go to the passages where we feel challenged and we feel that there are things that I must obey and so on. And of course they're hugely important. But we must never forget that there are large, large sections of the Bible. You go back into the Old Testament and you come into the New Testament. There are these passages which are there to remind us that God has blessed us. We are a blessed people. And we should therefore be a joyful people because we're a blessed people. And this is one of the great passages where a lot of teaching is condensed. And so what this passage does, it teaches us the blessings of God from the three persons of the Trinity. We begin in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it begins to speak about the blessings that the Father has given to us. And then in verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood. That must refer to Christ, because Christ has shed his blood, and Christ has redeemed us. So then, from verse 7 to verse 12, we have the blessings that Christ has given to us. And then verses 13 and 14, we turn our attention to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And he says, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So he's now speaking about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian, a hugely important topic, one of the most important topics in the Bible, because God the Holy Spirit has come to live in us, and God the Holy Spirit is at work in us, and we are commanded, we will see later in Ephesians when we come to chapter 5, we are commanded daily to pray that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 5:18, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And he talks about what it means to be filled with the Spirit and the effects of being filled with the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has come to live in us, and it's a hugely important matter. We should understand who he is, why he has come to live in us, what it is he is doing, what is his purpose in coming, and what we are to do in order to live a life that honors him. Now, I know that we don't often think about these things, but I'm saying all this because I encourage you, think much about the Holy Spirit. Read about him. Read about his work. Read about those passages in John where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit and tells you what he is going to do. Read about his work in the book of Acts. Read about how he filled the believers and gave them courage and sent them out into the world to preach the gospel. So in this passage, Paul speaks about the Holy Spirit. Now, needless to say, in two verses, he doesn't cover everything. He can't. So this afternoon, I'm going to expound these verses, and therefore I'm just making this point. I can't cover everything that the Holy Spirit does. So, for example, the question of gifts is not here. Paul writes about gifts in 1 Corinthians, but not in this passage. So not every aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit is covered, but there are important aspects of His work that are covered in this passage, and we will be looking at them. What is it that the Holy Spirit does when He comes to live in you? Why has He come to live in you? What does He do when He comes to live in you? Well, from the passage, I want to pick out three things. There are three things that the Holy Spirit does in us. And the first is this. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we belong to God. He is the guarantee that we belong to God. Paul says in verse 13, in Him, that means Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, this word sealed is a word that they used in New Testament times. And what we usually do when we're doing Bible study, we will look at a word that the Apostle Paul or Peter or James or John uses, and we ask ourselves, how was that word used generally? That's a very helpful thing to do. Because it isn't often used in the Bible, but it is used by the Greek writers of the day, the philosophers of the day, used this word. And it was a word that was used to mean to brand or to mark. If you've ever been out for a walk in the country and you're walking through a field and you see a herd of sheep, and usually there's some mark on them, a red paint that they've used, the farmer has used to mark them, or perhaps he has actually branded them. He's taken metal and heated it up and then branded his animal, sheep or cow or whatever. And of course the reason for this is that should that animal ever get lost, he knows it is his. It is, in a sense, a mark of belonging. That sheep, in a sense, is carrying this mark, it's carrying this identity. I belong to this shepherd. And that is what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. He is the Holy Spirit whom the Lord Jesus sent. So he is totally identified with God. We speak about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. We're not talking about three gods, of course. One God in three persons. Three distinct persons, but one God. And the third person of the Trinity has come to live in us. And He is the branding, He is the seal, He is the mark that we belong to God. Now, can I say this to you? This is hugely important. It is hugely important for us as believers. Because we're speaking here about something called assurance of salvation. Do you know, friends, this is one of the great blessings that God has given us, an assurance that we belong to Him. A sureness about us, a confidence that we belong to Him. And there's no question that those who have that assurance have joyful lives. Because assurance liberates us. Now, one of the traps that a lot of Christians fall into when they're thinking about assurance, when the devil attacks them, and the devil comes to them and says, you fall into great sin. Are you sure you're a Christian? Are you sure you truly saved? I mean, this morning we looked at the parable of the sower. And we saw that some seed fell into soil where there is rock. And yes, it immediately sprouted up but produced no fruit and died. And it is indication of a person who is supposed to have received the word and looks like they've received the word and looks like they've responded to the gospel, but there is no fruit and they never produce any fruit, and it's clear they were never saved. There was just a human reaction. And so the devil comes to us and says, look, there are these human reactions to the gospel, human responses to the gospel. Are you sure you are saved? And one of the traps that Christians fall into is they begin to look at their works. And they say, but I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other. Can I say this to you as a pastor? Never, ever, ever do that. Do not base your assurance of salvation on your works. Because our works are up and down. If you point to your works today and you say, I've done this and I've done that. Well, what tomorrow if you fall into some terrible sin? What then? What are you going to say then? Are you going to say my works are still good? You see, your assurance will be lost. The assurance is the Holy Spirit of God. Will you turn with me just a few pages back to Romans chapter 8, page 944. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, page 944. And I'll read from verse 12. This is what Paul writes. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Do you see what Paul is saying there, particularly verse 16? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you know there isn't a single passage in the Bible where it says your works will give you assurance of your salvation? But there are passages where it says the Spirit of God will give you assurance that you belong to God. How do I know I'm a child of God? The Spirit of God lives in me. And the Spirit of God gives me that assurance. Yes, I'm speaking about feelings, but feelings are hugely important in the Christian life. Never deride feelings. We don't live by feelings, but feelings are hugely important. And the Spirit gives you that assurance so that you know that you know that you're a child of God. Even if you've fallen into dreadful sin, you know that you're a child of God. And you see what that assurance will do when you've fallen into sin. It'll take you back to your Father, and it'll take you back in repentance, and it'll take you back in tears, so that you may have once again the joy of your union or your communion with your Father. So Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 is basically saying what he has been saying in Romans chapter 8. He is saying that the Holy Spirit has come to live in us as a guarantee that we belong to God. If you wrestle with assurance, and throughout church history, there are Christians who have wrestled with assurance, who have struggled with assurance. There are Christians who just have never fully been assured that they are saved. They're always doubting. They're always wondering, will I really be saved? They are saved, but they lack assurance. And if you're in that situation, you just lack that assurance, pray to the Holy Spirit of God to give you that assurance. Take Romans 8, take Ephesians 1, and say to the Lord, you have said to me that the Spirit of God gives me that assurance that I'm a child of God, and I cry out, Abba, Father. Pray that He will give you that assurance. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is that He guarantees that we belong to God. He is the guarantee. But then there's a second thing, and the second thing is this. The Holy Spirit it prepares us for our eternal dwelling in heaven. He prepares us for our eternal dwelling in heaven. Now the reason I say that is because of the context of this passage. This passage is all about salvation from verse 3 to verse 14. It's all about how God elected us before the foundation of the world, about how God predestined us for adoption, and about how the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us from slavery to sin, and how we've been forgiven our sins, and how we've been guaranteed our sins. So it's all about this salvation that God has given to us. And Paul then writes about the Holy Spirit, and he says he is the seal, and verse 14, I'll come back to verse 14 in a minute, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Well, how can the Holy Spirit be a guarantee of our inheritance? How can he say, this person will make it to heaven? How can he guarantee that? It is because he himself is at work in us, sanctifying us. He himself is at work in us, transforming us into the image of Christ. He himself is at work in us, leading us into holiness, giving us desires for holiness, giving us the desire to live a holy life, giving us the desire to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to live lives that honor him. And he gives us the desire, he gives us the power, the ability, a will and a love for holiness. It is the work of God. So the Spirit of God is at work in us, transforming us into the image of Christ. We were thinking about that this morning when we were looking at what it means to bear fruit. The seed that fell in good soil and produced 100-fold of fruit. What is this fruit? It's Christ-likeness. It's a Christ-like character. It is the person who is increasingly becoming more and more like Christ. It is the person who is becoming kinder and more compassionate, more merciful, more gracious, more loving towards all, because those are the characteristics of Christ: kind and gracious, compassionate, merciful and loving. And we are to become more and more like him. I was saying this morning, when you stand before the Lord Jesus on the day of judgment, he will look at you and he wants to see him and his image, his character in you. And he will, because the Spirit himself will guarantee it. So the Holy Spirit is at work in us, transforming us into the image of Christ. Now, I have spoken on this before, just a few weeks ago, but let me just very briefly, I'm not going to be ages, but very briefly remind you of how the Holy Spirit does this work. How does he transform us into the image of Christ? Well, there are three primary ways. The first is the Word of God. This word has a sanctifying effect upon us. As you read it daily and you study it, when I say read, I don't just mean you read it because it's your habit or your ritual to read it, but you actually study the scriptures. You actually spend time with the passage. You perhaps read the same passage 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, because it's a complicated passage, but you want to understand it. You get hold of commentaries, you go on the internet and listen to good preaching, because you want to understand the passage. So you're studying the passage. It is having an effect upon you. It isn't just enlightening you. It isn't just giving you knowledge. There is a sanctifying effect upon you. Will you just turn with me to chapter 5, just on the next page, Ephesians chapter 5, and these verses that Paul wrote, Ephesians 5, and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. How does Christ display his love for his bride? He sanctifies her. How does he sanctify her? How does he perfect her? He washes her with the word. The water is the sort of a figure. It's a sort of an illustration. It's the word. It is the word that he uses to sanctify his people. So the first way in which the Holy Spirit transforms us into the image of Christ is through the scriptures. The second way in which the Spirit of God transforms us into the image of Christ is through Christian fellowship. This is why Christian fellowship is so important. Because as we live in fellowship with each other, we speak with each other, we challenge each other, we pray for each other, and we are to love each other. Now, it's not very easy. I'm afraid you have to love me, and that's not at all easy. But that is your God-given task. And if you're going to do that, you're going to need to be sanctified. For me, it's very easy to love you. But for you to love me is not an easy job at all. So you see, you need the Spirit's help to be sanctified. And so the Christian fellowship rubs off rough edges, and it produces Christ-likeness in us. And then the third way in which the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and transforms us into the image of Christ is through our trials, through all the difficulties, through all the anxieties, all the problems we face. Have you ever wondered, why is it that as a child of God, I'm going through so many trials? Why am I facing all these difficulties? What wrong have I done? How have I offended God? Well, of course, our sins do bring the discipline of God, but that's not always the case. It isn't the case that every Christian who faces trials is facing trials because he has sinned or she has sinned. No. It is because we live in a world that is hostile to the gospel. We have an enemy, Satan, who constantly assaults us. And we have a Holy Spirit in us who is sanctifying us by using those trials. Because trials develop patience. Trials develop character. Trials develop love for others, compassion for others. You go through a difficult phase in your life, and then later a brother or a sister goes through something similar. You have compassion for them because you went through it. You see how trials work for our good. This is why both James and Peter, they say, rejoice when you face trials, because they're for your good. So that's the second thing in this passage. The Holy Spirit prepares us for our eternal dwelling in heaven. And then thirdly and finally in this passage, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. I've already spoken on it, but Paul specifically mentions it. He says in verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. God has made promises to you. And they are huge promises. God has promised you that one day you will be utterly sinless. God has promised you that one day you will have a resurrection body. God has promised you that one day your Savior will come for you. God has promised you that on the day when your Savior comes for you, you will be gathered before Him, and you won't be one of the goats who will be cast off from His presence. You will be one of the sheep to whom He says, come into the rest that your Father has prepared for you. God has promised you an eternity in heaven with Him, a new heaven and a new earth. God has promised that you will dwell in that heaven for eternity in a resurrection body that will never spoil, that will never age, that will never deteriorate, that will never die. God has promised you that in heaven there will be love, there will be joy, there will be singing, there will be worship of God, there will be perfect fellowship with the Lord and perfect fellowship with His people. God has promised you that He will love you in eternity, and you will know His love without any hindrance of sin. The perfect love of Christ will flow into your heart, and God has promised you that you will love Him perfectly without any hindrance of sin. Today we want to love Him and we can't because sin hinders us, but one day in heaven you will love Him perfectly. All these huge, huge promises God has made you. Will He keep them? Will they come to pass? Are we just believing fantasy? Well, the answer, of course, is they will come to pass. How do I know they will come to pass? Because the Holy Spirit of God is living in me. And because He lives in me, every promise of God will come to pass. He, says Paul, is the guarantee of our inheritance. Because, you see, His indwelling is an eternal indwelling. It's not the case that once we enter heaven, the Holy Spirit will leave us. He will, of course, continue to be with us. And so he will continue his work until we die and we're in heaven, and he will continue to be with us. We will have fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. A guaranteed heaven, guaranteed love, guaranteed joy. And we will inherit that because the Spirit himself guarantees it. So this is why, according to this passage, and I remind you, it doesn't cover every aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit, but this is why, according to this passage, the Holy Spirit has come to live in you. Now, what application do we make from this? Well, I have 2 points of application. And my first point is this. In the first place, pray daily that you'll be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. You know, when you look at chapter 5 and verse 18 of this letter, and in chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And I've said this before many times, it is what we call a present continuous tense. Continue to be filled with the Spirit, is what he's saying. Be being filled with the Spirit. That's how it should be translated. Continually be filled with the Spirit. So daily we are to pray that the Lord would fill us with his Holy Spirit afresh. That daily we would know this infilling of the Spirit. And daily his work would be a fresh work, a new work, a more powerful work daily. That's my first point of application. Pray daily that you'll be filled with the Spirit. And my second point of application is this. You have great, great promises from God that are guaranteed by the Spirit. Look to the Spirit when you want assurance. Look to the Spirit when you feel yourself doubting. Look to the Spirit when you begin to wonder if you're going to be in heaven. Look to the Spirit when you're asking yourself, will I really make the day of judgment? And will I get through the day of judgment? Or will the Lord cast me away? Look to the Spirit. Ask him to give you that assurance. Because he is the one who has been sent to give us that assurance. Do not look to your works. It's fatal to look at your works because our works are so uncertain. Our works are so up and down. We can go through seasons when we are so weak as Christians and we can't look at what we do, but we look at what the Lord has done and what the Spirit is doing in us. So 3 things about the Holy Spirit in this passage. He is the guarantee that we belong to God. He prepares us for eternal dwelling. And he is the guarantee of our inheritance in heaven.